Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 We read from Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 9, the most confidential knowledge, text 3. Ashradana purusha dharmasyasya parantapa aprapya mam nivartante sutyu samsara vartmani. Please repeat. Ashradana.
Ashradana.
Those who are faithless.
Those who are faithless.
Purusha.
Purusha.
Such persons.
Such persons.
Dharmasya.
Dharmasya.
Toward the process of religion.
For the process of religion.
Asya.
Asya.
This.
This.
Param tapa,
Param tapa,
O killer of the enemies,
O killer of the enemies,
aprapya,
aprapya,
without obtaining,
without obtaining,
mam,
mam,
me,
me,
nivartante,
nivartante,
come back,
come back,
mrityu,
mrityu,
of death.
Of death.
Samsara.
Samsara.
In material existence.
In material existence.
Vartmani.
Vartmani.
On the path.
On the path.
Translation. Those who are not faithful in this devotional service cannot attain me, O conqueror of enemies. Therefore, they return to the path of birth and death in this material world. Please repeat. Those who are not faithful,
those who are not faithful,
in this devotional service,
in this devotional service,
cannot attain me,
cannot attain me,
O conqueror of enemies,
O conqueror of enemies.
Therefore they return.
Therefore they return.
To the path of birth and death.
To the path of birth and death.
In this material world.
In this material world.
So this verse comes in the 9th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, called the most confidential knowledge, which means that to understand the verse properly, one should have some basic knowledge that has been presented in the earlier chapters. And just to give you a brief idea, the first instruction of the Bhagavad Gita is that we are not the body, but we are the spirit soul, atma or jivatma, within the body. The body appears to be alive as long as the atma is present. And as soon as the atma leaves the body, we say the body is dead. But actually the body is always dead. The body is just a machine. And the soul is the driver who makes the machine work. And when the driver leaves the machine, then the machine cannot function. Now, as long as we accept a material body, we have to suffer. There are different types of miseries, and the embodied soul is constantly harassed or afflicted by various kinds of miseries. And these miseries have been described in the revealed scriptures, but we all have experience, and so I won't elaborate on the miseries, but we know, and we all have experience of misery. And the Bhagavad Gita specifically mentions Janma Mritu Jara Vyadi Dukha Dosanu Darshanam, that part of the process of knowledge is to be mindful of the miseries of repeated birth, death, old age, and disease. So this material existence is called samsara, the repetition of birth and death. And the purpose of human life and the goal of Vedic culture is to be liberated from this repetition of birth and death, from the miseries of material existence. And beyond that, to revive our eternal, blissful, spiritual life with Krishna, which is an attainment far beyond simply liberation from matter. So in this verse, Lord Krishna says that if one is not faithful in devotional service, bhakti yoga, mrityu samsara vartmani, he cannot be liberated from the repetition of birth and death, and aprapyamam, he cannot attain Krishna. In other words, our two main goals will be frustrated unless we are faithful. And so it is important to know what faith is and to develop it. Because without faith, aprapyamam, we will not attain Krishna, and mrityu samsara vartmani, will return to the path of repeated birth and death. Now I'll read the purport by Srila Prabhupada. The faithless cannot accomplish this process of devotional service. That is the purport of this verse. Faith is created by association with devotees. So, ado shraddha, first is faith, tata sadhu sangha, and then comes systematic association with devotees to further one's faith. But to have that preliminary faith and attraction, one has to have had some association with devotees. Everyone here in this room has had some association with devotees, and therefore you're here at least once. But when you begin to actually develop faith, ado shraddha, tata sadhu sangha, then you begin to regularly and systematically associate with devotees. Unfortunate people, even after hearing all the evidence of Vedic literature from great personalities, still have no faith in God. they are hesitant and cannot stay fixed in the devotional service of the Lord. Thus, faith is a most important factor for progress in Krishna consciousness. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it is said that faith is the complete conviction that simply by serving the Supreme Lord, Sri Krishna, one can achieve all perfection. That is called real faith. As stated in Srimad Bhagavatam 4.31.14, Yata taror mula nise chanena tripyanti tatskanda bucho pasaka prano parachaya terendriyanam tataiva sarvarhanam achuteja. By giving water to the root of a tree, one satisfies its branches, twigs, and leaves. And by supplying food to the stomach, one satisfies all the senses of the body. Similarly, by engaging in the transcendental service of the Supreme Lord, one automatically satisfies all the demigods and all other living entities. Therefore, after reading the Bhagavad Gita, one should promptly come to the conclusion of the Bhagavad Gita. One should give up all other engagements and adopt the service of the Supreme Lord Krishna, the personality of Godhead. If one is convinced of this philosophy of life, that is faith. So we've just read various definitions of faith. The basic idea is faith means firm confidence that by engaging in devotional service to Krishna or bhakti yoga, one will achieve all perfection. And by serving Krishna, automatically all the demigods and all living entities will be satisfied. So, with this type of faith, one can progress in devotional service and ultimately become liberated from the repetition of birth and death. And beyond that, attain Krishna. Now, in any endeavor, it's good to know where we stand. Just like if you go to a doctor, he'll take tests. So you know where you stand. Are you healthy? Are you sick? In what areas are you healthy? In what areas are you weak? So you can remedy the areas where you're weak. So now we're going to hear about different conditions of faith. So we can see what condition our faith is in. There are three divisions of Krishna conscious men. Men means human beings. This word comes from manu, manusia. man or human being. In the third class are those who have no faith. Even if they are officially engaged in devotional service, they cannot achieve the highest perfectional stage. Most probably they will slip after some time. They may become engaged, but because they haven't complete conviction and faith, it is very difficult for them to continue in Krishna consciousness. We have practical experience in discharging our missionary activities that some people come and apply themselves to Krishna consciousness with some hidden motive. And as soon as they are economically a little well situated, they give up this process and take to their old ways again. Now that's one type of example. But, you know, definitely if one's faith is weak, one will think that one needs something besides Krishna or Krishna consciousness to be successful or happy in life. And one may come to the association of devotees with the hope of getting that, and when he gets it, he may leave the association of devotees. Just to give an example that's popped into my mind, someone in India might want to get a visa or a green card to come to America. So they become official devotees, and then they get their visa or their green card or whatever it is, so they can do service. And then when they're, whatever, they get their citizenship or something, they go out in the material world and pursue, you know, the American dream. It's funny, I saw a slogan somewhere that the greatest obstacle to the pursuit of happiness is the pursuit of happiness. In other words, pursuing happiness in the way of ordinary materialistic people is the greatest obstacle to real happiness, because you're not going to get real happiness through that pursuit. So there are two cases. You're just analyzing here for a moment. One is that one has some ulterior motive and officially takes to devotional service to fulfill that motive, and when it's fulfilled, then they leave. Another is one comes to devotional service with some motive, and when the ambition is not fulfilled, one leaves to fulfill it outside of Krishna consciousness. So we'll continue here. We have practical experience in discharging our missionary activity, that some people come and apply themselves to Krishna consciousness with some hidden motive. And as soon as they are economically a little well situated, they give up this process and take to their old ways again. It is only by faith that one can advance in Krishna consciousness. As far as the development of faith is concerned, one who is well versed in the literatures of devotional service and has attained the stage of firm faith is called a first-class person in Krishna consciousness. So now we're hearing descriptions of three classes of faithful persons. And in the first class, the devotee has firm faith and is well versed in the knowledge of the scriptures. And that's why it's important to read, to hear, because that makes our faith stronger. And someone who's in the first category does not fall. Generally, does not fall. Fall away. So one who is well versed in the literatures of devotional service and has attained the stage of firm faith is called a first class person in Krishna consciousness. And in the second class are those who are not very advanced in understanding the devotional scriptures, but who automatically have firm faith that Krishna bhakti, or service to Krishna, is the best course, and so in good faith have taken it up. So they have faith. They're not well versed in the knowledge of the scriptures, but they do have faith. With that faith they can take up Krishna consciousness and make progress. And gradually they will get more knowledge. And this is not theoretical knowledge we're talking about. It's realization, conviction. And so they can gradually become in the first category. They are superior to the third class, who have neither perfect knowledge of the scriptures nor good faith, but by association and simplicity are trying to follow. So that happens out of sentiment. Someone might come, might like the devotees, might like the atmosphere, might like the prasad, might like the kirtan, and so they try it. And they may continue for a while, but there's no certainty because they don't really have faith or knowledge. But they're trying it. And that's to their eternal benefit. The third class person in Krishna consciousness may fall down. But when one is in the second class, he does not fall down. And for the first class person in Krishna consciousness, there is no chance of falling down. One in the first class will surely make progress and achieve the result at the end. As far as the third class person in Krishna consciousness is concerned, although he has faith in the conviction that devotional service to Krishna is very good, he has not yet gained adequate knowledge of Krishna through the scriptures like Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita. So he has faith, but he might meet people, in technical terms, karmis, people who are attached to fruitive work, or jnanis, people who are attached to impersonal speculation, who put forth very strong arguments. And these people may take the form of scientists or philosophers or yogis. And so without that scripture, then without that knowledge, they may become confused or bewildered. And that's why the association of devotees is so important. This comes again and again and again. Because, as Srila Prabhupada said in the beginning, faith develops by association. So when we associate with pure devotees, then our faith develops. But until then, we may have some inclination towards karma or jnana. And so if we associate too much with karmis or jnanis, then that tendency towards karma or jnana will become aggravated or accentuated. And if the tendency towards karma or jnana becomes more prominent, then the tendency towards bhakti, we fall down into either karma or jnana. So association is really important. And, you know, non-devotees naturally will say, you know, what's the matter with you? Why don't you mix with us? You know, why are you so sequestered or cloistered, you know, narrow? And that's, you know, that's Maya. That is how Maya is calling us. Maya, she's always whispering in our ear, come on and join me. Come on and join me. And so these, you know, voices that are advocating karma or jnana or yoga or whatever, they can act like Maya to, like, come on and join me. Come on and join me. But we'll come back to that. Sometimes these third class persons in Krishna consciousness have some tendency toward karma yoga and jnana yoga. And sometimes they are disturbed. Do any of you ever get disturbed in Krishna consciousness? So, and sometimes they are disturbed. But as soon as the infection of karma yoga or jnana yoga is vanquished, they become second class or first class persons in Krishna consciousness. So can be a gradual process, but one should know what the process is and what the, you know, what to do and what not to do. Faith in Krishna is also divided into three stages and described in Srimad Bhagavatam. First class attachment, second class attachment, and third class attachment are also explained in Srimad Bhagavatam in the 11th canto. Those who have no faith, even after hearing about Krishna and the excellence of devotional service, we often encounter this when we try to explain Krishna consciousness to our family members, like, depending on what generation, but, you know, try to explain it to our parents or our cousins, even our brothers and sisters. So what I'm just started to read, and I'll continue reading it. This describes exactly what they think. I mean, it definitely describes what my parents thought, what my sister thought, what my cousins thought, and some of my previous friends. Those who have no faith, even after hearing about Krishna and the excellence of devotional service, who think that it is simply eulogy. You know what eulogy is? Who can say what is eulogy? Someone raise your hand. E-U-L-O-G-Y. Yes. Yes. Just like empty praise or aggrandizement of someone. Sometimes if someone dies, someone will deliver a eulogy, which means they have to praise the person. To whatever degree the eulogy is accurate or not, we don't know. But the person has died, so we're praising the person. So people who don't have faith, when they hear about the excellence of devotional service in Krishna, they think it's just eulogy. It's just illusory. Those who have no faith, even after hearing about Krishna and the excellence of devotional service, who think that it is simply eulogy, find the path very difficult. Even if they are supposedly engaged in devotional service. So this is another, there are different offenses, and many of them relate to lack of faith. In the 10 offenses against the holy name, one is, to not have faith in the scriptures. In fact, they're all related. Almost all are related to faith. And then the last is to not have complete faith in the chanting of Hare Krishna, even after understanding so many instructions in the matter. For them, there is very little hope of gaining perfection. Thus, faith is very important in the discharge of devotional service. So, we have on occasion discussed the Bhakti Lata Beej. The Bhakti Lata Beej is the seed of the devotional creeper. And Lord Chaitanya says that one gets that seed by the combined mercy of Guru and Krishna. And when one gets the seed, one should become a gardener, a mali, and plant it. And then one should water it by chanting and hearing about Krishna. The seed, adoshradha, the seed really is faith. And so one should water it by chanting and hearing about Krishna. So, we should come to the temple, we should hear the discussions. And besides that, we should read the books ourselves. And, so water it. Water the seed. And then he says that one should be careful of weeds that may grow up alongside the devotional creeper. And the weeds are material desires. But Lord Chaitanya says that the weeds may exactly resemble the devotional creeper. And so one may end up watering the weeds, and the weeds will be sucking up all the water, and the actual creeper will become weak. And then he says that even if one has a nicely tended garden, it may happen that a maddened elephant may come in the garden, and in no time uproot all the plants and the creepers. And so Lord Chaitanya says that one should fence in the creeper on all sides. And what is the fencing? The fencing is the circle of pure devotees. One should stay in the circle of pure devotees. And what is the mad elephant? The mad elephant is offenses against devotees, especially Vaishnava pariyat. So by staying in the circle of devotees, pure devotees, one protects one's devotional creeper from that mad elephant. So, we are offering, Srila Prabhupada is offering the International Society for Krishna Consciousness to give you the seed of devotional service and give you the process by which you can protect, plant it and water it and protect it and see it grow. And that plant will eventually, if it's tended properly, it will grow, it will pierce the coverings of the universe and take shelter at the lotus feet of Krishna in Goloka Vrindavan. And in other words, one will be free from the repetition of birth and death, and one will achieve Krishna. And that tree will bear fruit, will bear the fruit of love of Godhead. And it's also described that that can happen during a devotee's lifetime. And thus Lord Chaitanya says, even after the creeper pierces the coverings of the universe and takes shelter at the lotus feet of Krishna and bears the fruit of love of God, the watering process of chanting and hearing about Krishna should continue. In other words, the means and the end are the same. You could say that while you're aiming for perfection, you engage in chanting and hearing, you water the creeper, and even after you achieve perfection, you continue chanting and hearing. So, the more you do, the more you feel the benefit. Once Srila Prabhupada was at at an airport, I happened to be there in America, and a reporter came up to him and asked, "What does this chanting achieve?" And Srila Prabhupada smiled so broadly, like just this most oceanic, effulgent smile, and he looked at the reporter and he said, "Chanting accomplishes chanting. It's like, there's nothing higher than chanting. And chanting accomplishes more chanting. You know, in the beginning, we may chant a certain number of rounds as a regulative principle, which is good. We should have a regulative principle. But later, when we develop taste, then we don't want to stop chanting. You know, 24 hours is not enough. Like one devotee commented that earlier, chanting was something that got in the way of his life. Now he feels his life is something that gets in the way of his chanting. So it's like that. Just like Rupa Goswami prayed, like with one mouth and two ears, what can I chant? If I had millions of mouths and billions of ears, then I could begin to chant. Because there's so much relish, so much relish. One is not enough. One tongue and two ears. So that comes, and that also comes from association with devotees who have faith and taste. So it's very good to chant in that association. Chant and hear, like we have we've been having every evening at 6:30 reading of Srimad Bhagavatam with His Holiness Keshava Bharati Das Goswami. And there's like real taste, real relish. And it's very purifying and enlivening. And it takes effect. You know, when you expose yourself to the transcendental sound vibration, it takes effect. Like my friend Burijan Prabhu once said, it takes time to become Krishna conscious. So initially I thought he meant, and he's a very excellent teacher, so he knows how to like grab your attention and keep you surprised, and so he said it takes time to become Krishna conscious. So my first thought is it's a gradual process, it takes time. And then he said what he meant or what else he meant, and he said it takes time to become Krishna conscious means you have to invest time in it. You can't invest, time in everything else and leave a little bit for Krishna consciousness, and think that, that it's going to just happen. You have to put time into it, and that's where faith comes in. We might. Sort of relegate Krishna consciousness to like a part of our life. It's in its own compartment. So what it really means is that we have more faith in other things and less faith in Krishna consciousness. And so, where will that get us? It's good. There's some little place for Krishna consciousness, but really, and it's so easy just to associate with devotees, chant, hear, take prasad, dance, preach, distribute books. It's actually quite easy. There's nothing difficult about it. Even children, there's nothing that we do that children can't do. There's no like complicated gymnastics or physical or mental gymnastics. I mean, children can engage in practically all the same activities that the adults do. So it's actually very simple. It's enjoyable. And yeah, like every mantra you chant, it's like a spiritual credit. It's adding to your spiritual bank account. Srila Prabhupada said, any little thing you do, like coming to the temple, appreciating the deities, bowing down, putting some money in the donation box, whatever it is, it's every little bit helps. And it may not be that much. I mean, I'm trying to encourage you to do more, but whatever little you do, it helps. And like Prabhupada said, it's like, okay, you offer obeisances, you know, it's like 1 cent in your bank account, in your piggy bank. Or, you know, appreciate the deities, say Hare Krishna, give a donation, touch the arti lamp. And all those little, you know, 1 cent, 1 cent, 1 cent, 1 cent, it all builds up. And pretty soon you have $100 and you can do something with it. So, yeah, just keep coming and whatever you can do, just do it. Anything, even, yeah, offering obeisances, that helps. That helps. We read about it the other day. The darshan. Anything and everything helps, and it all adds up. It all accumulates. And so, you know, we can also think, well, coming back to our time, how we use our time, you could think, well, okay, yeah, I could whatever, surf the internet or whatever, you know, check the latest scores or, whatever. I'm sure there's, I mean, even what I know, which is limited, could probably fill up, you know, a long time, enumerating the ways that we can waste time. And I'm sure that if we all put our experiences together, we could think of even more ways to waste time. So, but if we think, oh, with that time, I could have chanted one round, 10 minutes. I just wasted 10 minutes. I could have chanted one round. Someone, I guess, forwarded me a link to an article that described the general effect, that the general effect of going on Facebook is that afterwards people feel depressed. And one of the reasons cited was that they read about all the great things their friends are doing. And they feel depressed, you know, that they're not doing all those great things. Or, you know, they read about all the fantastic things that are happening to their friends and they feel depressed that fantastic things aren't happening to them. And then one of the reasons they feel depressed afterwards is because they feel they wasted so much time. So that also contributes to feeling depressed. So this is an antidote for Facebook depression. Just chant here, associate with devotees, do service, and be happy in Krishna consciousness. And no matter what it is, we can always chant the holy names.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna. Well, are there any questions or comments? Yes.
This is a question referring to avoiding material association. Then we have our naimittika dharma, a temporary dharma for, that we might not need to adhere to. So my question is, for example, my father intentionally or unintentionally does not avoid Krishna conscious topics. And he calls me once a month. In this conversation about 10 minutes, I find it very challenging to remain Krishna conscious in that phone call. So I'm wondering, when I was brought back to a Krishna conscious topic, but you know, like pulling it away. So, I'm sure many people have this issue with people that they choose to associate. So the question is do we really have to associate with these individuals? That's my question.
Well, you don't have to do anything, but our authorities have given us some very relevant advice. And that is the basic principle of pure devotional service is described by Rupa Goswami. Anya vilasita sunyam jnana karmadi anavritam anupuryena krishna anushilanam bhakti rutama. And without going into the full definition, but basically, one of the words is anushilanam. And anu can mean continuous, and it can mean following. So anushilanam means it's a continuous cultivation, following the authorities. That means there's no gap in it. Now, anya vilas means, anya vilas sunyam. Anya vilas sunyam would mean without any other desire. But Rupa Goswami has affixed the suffix ita. So it's not anya vilas sunyam, it's anya vilasita sunyam. And the authorities, Jiva Goswami, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, explain that means that under ordinary circumstances, a devotee does not engage in devotional service for any material purpose. But in some extreme circumstance, he might pray for something material. And he gives the example that if there's like a life and death situation, he might just pray to Krishna for save himself, save his child, save his mother. And that does not violate the definition or the principle of pure devotional service. And then he gives an example. Jnana karma adi anavritam. It's not covered by jnana karma or anything else. Covered means that bhakti is independent. It doesn't require support from karma or jnana or yoga or anything. So if someone thinks that he has to engage in karma or jnana or yoga or whatever, austerities, mundane welfare work or whatever it is, in order to support bhakti and to be successful in bhakti, that is covering the independent nature of bhakti. That's against the principles of pure devotional service. And then he gives the example that someone's father might die. And so if the son thinks that I have to perform the funeral rites for my father, Otherwise, I won't be successful in bhakti. That's wrong. That's covering the independent nature of bhakti. But he does say that that son might consider that if I don't perform the funeral rites, people will criticize. And they'll think, oh, you know, what is this? You know, he's in Krishna consciousness. He's not even attending to his father's funeral. And so they'll be, you know, committing offenses like blaspheming, and that will be bad for their spiritual lives. So the devotee may go not thinking that, oh, if I don't go, I'll be a failure in bhakti because I didn't do my duty to my father, but he'll go thinking that this will, you know, avoid criticism, and it may actually inspire, you know, some faith. Faith means some, you know, mild appreciation for the devotee. So, okay, you speak to your father, no matter what you do to bring up Krishna consciousness, he always steers the conversation away. It's very hard for you to remember Krishna. So you need to even do that. Well, I learned something from someone in a very unwitting way. When we were first in India with Srila Prabhupada, we went to Amritsar. And on the way from Amritsar to Bombay by train, there was a man who wanted a group of devotees to come and stay in Delhi to begin Krishna consciousness. So Prabhupada asked Guru Das and Yamuna to, you know, as he said, see what you can do. And he put together a small party, which included me. And so, you know, we didn't know anyone, but Srila Prabhupada knew some people. So he sent us a letter with some names of people we could approach to enroll them as life members. And one of them, I think his name was D.P. Gupta. Oh, there isn't. Either D.P. or R.D. But anyway. So we met him. He was a very wealthy man. He had a big estate. And Srila Prabhupada had actually stayed with him for some time before he went to America. He had like several buildings. He had quite an expansive estate. And that Mr. Gupta was like one of the most puffed up people I've ever met. I mean, I marveled that Srila Prabhupada stayed with him. And, you know, he saw himself on an equal level with Srila Prabhupada. He said he used to tell Swamiji, you know, you are Bhakti and I am Vedanta. And he would tell, you know, he would like expound his Vedantic theories to Srila Prabhupada. And now I'm coming to the answer to your question, what to do. And this and Mr. Gupta, he was just telling the truth. You know, I don't even know what he was thinking when he was saying it, but he said, and you know, one thing about your Swamiji, whenever I was speaking to him about Vedanta, he would always have his hand in his bead bag, and he'd always be murmuring something. So, I mean, maybe that's something you could try. But I don't, we have to be practical in Krishna consciousness, so I wouldn't ordinarily recommend any disruptive behavior, especially a relationship like the father and son. I think it's better to, you know, try to preserve it and internally, you know, pray to Krishna, think of Krishna. chant. I met Srila Prabhupada like maybe just 6 weeks before graduation. And I wasn't really looking forward to the graduation ceremony, but I, you know, my parents came as like a big thing.
High school?
College. I was like the first one in the extended family to be graduating. But the whole time, I was chanting quite silently, but like quite intensely, and I was in bliss, frankly speaking. I was in bliss. So, you can do, I'm sure you know that. Any other questions or comments?
I was just curious, I may have mentioned this before, but you know the first verse of Sri Guru Charan Padma, the lotus feet of our spiritual master are the only way by which we can attain pure devotional service. I was just curious, what does that mean, the lotus feet of our spiritual master?
The instructions of the spiritual master. I following the instructions of the spiritual master. That would be the primary meaning. You asked that before.
I was afraid I missed. That's a good question, though.
It is a good question. All right, well, thank you all very much, and now we will continue with the program. Srila Prabhupada
ki jai.
So just a reminder, so now Giraj Swami will be here in the temple room. He'll be having darshan for the devotees. Of course, he'll have his books here, and he'll be, you know, signing and speaking with you, and then also prasadam will be served over in the prasadam area. So if you're unfamiliar, you go through these doors, you take a right, and then at the water fountain, you take a left, go into the other buildings.
Actually, I was hoping you don't leave right now because the program doesn't get over yet. Maharaj has started giving class, but actually, there's a continuation. Maharaj is, so if you can just have everybody sit down again, please, we'd really appreciate it. If you can sit down, the small continuation before we actually break up for the prasad and everything else. Please take your seats again. So, Maharaj is here with us, and one of the things that is very, one of the greatest things that he's done is he's written 3 books that actually talk about devotional service, that talk about spiritual life, that talk about how we can actually progress in our life as human beings and as devotees, and giving accounts of his own experience with Srila Prabhupada and as the acharya that Srila Prabhupada actually came to help us move forward in our Krishna consciousness to actually achieve the real goal of human life. And so Maharaj has written 3 books. I'm going to ask him to say a bit about those books, and then we can tell you how you can acquire those books. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Are they here?
Yes, they're right here.
Can I have them? One of Srila Prabhupada's first instructions to me was that I should write. And so this is the first book is Watering the Seed. And it comes from that analogy that Lord Chaitanya gave, that you plant the seed and then you water it. So we receive the seed from Srila Prabhupada, and after that, he watered it for us, or we continued to water it following him. And so this has many personal exchanges with Srila Prabhupada, and different articles. It's quite a variety, but it's all in that mood of watering the seed that Srila Prabhupada planted in our hearts, and there's a foreword to it written by His Holiness Radhanath Swami. And then the second book is Many Moons, and this book, the title is derived from the idea that has stated in a maxim by Chanakya Pandit that Eka Chandra, one moon, will light up the sky more than thousands and millions of little stars twinkling. So from the beginning, Srila Prabhupada said, you know, he didn't want many cheap disciples, he just wanted one moon. And so that was a question, whether Srila Prabhupada would get that one moon, find that one moon, or really create that one moon. And then in one lecture, he made that same point, and then he said, by Krishna's grace, we have many moons. So that the title is that, Many Moons. And the book was written specifically about nine of Srila Prabhupada's followers who had left their bodies. Six of them were Prabhupada's direct disciples. The first was Jayananda Prabhu, who he passed away during Prabhupada's presence. And he was a wonderful devotee. I mean, you can't read enough about him or say enough about him. He's extremely humble, and he could engage anyone in devotional service. And he's very famous for developing the Rath Yatra in San Francisco, and Srila Prabhupada said that his picture should appear on every Rath Yatra cart, and that tradition is being followed. And then Srila Gaura Govinda Swami Maharaj, His Holiness Tamal Krishna Goswami Maharaj, and His Holiness Sridhar Swami Maharaj. These are all devotees that they were in India in the early days and thereafter. And then His Holiness Bhakti Tirtha Swami Maharaj and His Holiness Bhakti Swarup Damodar Swami Maharaj. It's very encouraging to see how just by staying in ISKCON and following Srila Prabhupada's instructions, they achieved such exalted states of consciousness and such glorious destinations. And then beyond those six, there are three grand disciples of Srila Prabhupada's, disciples of Srila Prabhupada's disciples, who also led exemplary lives in Krishna consciousness, and they also achieved very exalted states of consciousness and very wonderful destinations. And one is Abhiram Thakur. He was actually from Pakistan. But, you know, it wasn't good for Hindus in Pakistan. Yeah, he was a Bengali Brahmin, Hindu. Many Hindus were killed in Pakistan. Friends of ours, you know. And even one or two Muslim friends were killed because they were considered too liberal, because they were friendly to us. So he managed to come to India And he's very exemplary because he was exemplary as a grihastha, and then after his wife passed away as a vanaprastha, after his wife. So he moved to Pune, and he was living with his family there, and then after his wife passed away, he moved into the Chaupati temple. He was initiated by His Holiness Radhanath Swami. And he was like a vanaprastha in the Chaupati temple. And he had such a sweet, loving mood, and he'd always want to cook for the brahmacharis, of course, cook for Maharaj and me. And he's a very, very sweet person, very sweet. And then Mother Kirtika, who was a disciple of Tamalkrishna Goswami, who left her body right here in the Dallas community, just across the street. And yeah, her life is also extremely exemplary. And one thing that you can learn from some of these stories is how to prepare for the time of death. Because some happen quite suddenly, but many of them took place gradually, like a number of these devotees had cancer, and so gradually but how they sort of made adjustments along the way, with Mother Kirtita, one friend and god sister of hers named Guru Bhakti, who's a medical doctor in Houston, she was saying how Mother Kirtita almost died a couple of years before she actually did die, but she wasn't ready then. She still had some things to work out. So Mother Guru Bhakti was saying that it was clear to her that she wasn't ready, and that Krishna extended her life, in other words, gave her a chance to work out what she had to work out before she actually did leave her body. And by the time she did leave her body, everything was worked out. You know, she was ready. And then the ninth is a disciple initiated by me named Mother Archivigraha. And she's also from South Africa. Mother Kirtita was also from South Africa. Mother Kirtita was of Indian origin, and Mother Archivigraha was of European origin, British, I would say. And so she had cancer. And she, before that, she had got some land in Vrindavan and built a house. She was an artist, so the downstairs was her residence and art studio, and she built another floor upstairs for me. And she loved Vrindavan, and you know, it was such a blessing for her to leave her body in Vrindavan. She wanted that other devotees should have that opportunity, so it was her like last wish almost, that other devotees should have the same opportunity to leave their bodies in Vrindavan, and but with better medical facility than was available to her. So it was quite backwards then. So her desire led to the creation of Bhaktivedanta Hospice in Vrindavan, which is functioning fully and is available for anyone at that stage of life. Which I guess leads into the last book for now, called Life's Final Exam. There's a saying sadhan, bhajan, koro, whatever sadhan or bhajan you do in your life is tested at the time of death. And so this book basically tells you how to prepare for the time of death. It has many, many sections, many wonderful articles by different devotees. And it's written for a more general audience. Of course it is for devotees, but it's written for scholars, you know, in the field of religion, comparative religion. It's written for healthcare professionals, especially in the field of hospice and palliative medicine. And it can be read by anyone. There's just really some very amazing accounts of devotees taking care of their parents, and different cases. Like one example was Keshava Bharati Das Goswami. He went to take care of his mother. She was a Christian, but in the end she became a devotee. And just before she passed away, she took initiation and became a devotee. And then there was a god sister of ours named Kaushalya and her husband. So her father-in-law, her husband's father, was an atheist. And somehow by their association, you know, they'd always try to say something, they'd always argue. But then somehow at the end, something got through to him and he became a theist. He didn't exactly become a devotee of Krishna, but just like a week before he left his body, he became a theist and started writing poems about God. I tell my story about my parents, they stayed in the Jewish tradition to the end, but they got a lot of mercy from Krishna consciousness, and they also had very auspicious departures. When my mother was just at the very end, because His Holiness Radhanath Swami is also from Chicago, so sometimes he'd visit me at my parents' house, sometimes I'd visit him at his. So I was in touch with him, and the day my mother left, I couldn't get through to him. He was in New York. It was just before the New York Rath Yatra. But later I found out that he went in the temple room and he announced that, you know, that my mother is about to leave her body. And so like he dedicated a huge kirtan, you know, before the New York Rath Yatra to her, and she left while that kirtan was going on, as I found out later. So there are many, many something by a disciple who was in the Merrill Lynch building right across from the World Trade Center on 9/11. She saw, you know, so she was like seeing death all over. You know, she was seeing people like jumping out of windows at the World Trade Center. And there's a lot of details, but she had some very deep insights during that experience. And then something by Satchinandan Swami, something by Bhakti Tirtha Swami as he himself was facing death. And many, many nice articles by Indradyumna Swami, Bhakti Vrinda Govinda Swami, Mother Sangeeta. So these are the three books, and I can say they definitely felt. Of course, Srila Prabhupada gave the instruction to write, and then beyond that, I was encouraged by different god brothers, especially Many Moons. That one was, I felt it very strongly from Tamal Krishna Goswami. You have to do this book. And it's, I would say if Tamal Krishna Goswami gives an instruction, it's worth executing it, because the instructions are usually good, and the consequences of not following are not good. So, anyway, this is my humble offering to all of you. Hare Krishna.